So again, we're at the cusp, the beginning of a new school year. Beginning well is so important. But at the same time, we know that many begin well, but don't always finish well. And if Scripture puts the weight of emphasis on one thing, I think it would say it's about the finishing more than it is about the beginning. We know that endings matter. If you've ever binge-watched a drama only to be crushed by a weak finale, you know that it changes everything. It doesn't matter how good the middle was. If the ending falls apart, the whole story can feel wasted. It also works the other way. Maybe the beginning was a little slow, the middle kind of messy, but if the ending sticks the landing, you walk away satisfied, because the ending then gives additional meaning to everything that came before. This past week, my family got to watch the most watched Netflix movie of all time. And to be honest, halfway through, I was wondering, why is this such a big deal? It's kind of slow. And then it crescendoed to its ending, and I thought, okay, I understand why people like this movie and watch it over and over. You know, I didn't just compare the Bible with K-pop Demon Hunters, but that's why the Bible ends the way it does. Revelation, the book of Revelation, doesn't just trail off. It ends with urgency, with hope, with Jesus himself speaking. It ends with clarity about where history is going and how we should live until we get there. This is how the Bible ends. Jesus promises, "I am coming soon." And the church replies, "Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." And the author, John, reminds us that God's word is trustworthy, it's true, the last word over our lives in history. And we're going to close out our series, The Last Word. We've been looking at Revelation 21 and 22 the last month. But this is why this message, this passage, I think, matters for us right now, how it speaks to us right now. Because many of you are stepping into new work, a new academic year, a new season, new responsibilities. And whenever something new begins, all kinds of voices rise up, right? Or they've been there in the background. Bosses, parents, professors, friends, social media. Everyone wants to have the first word in your life. But Revelation reminds us, God's word is the last word. He has the authority, the final say, not just at the end of history, but right now, at the beginning of every new season of our lives. So let's walk through this passage together. We're going to read starting in Revelation 22, verse 6. And it's on the screen if you don't have your Bibles. Verse 6, "And he said to me, 'These words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, 'You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God.' And he said to me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so they may have the right to the tree of life, that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let the one who hears say, "Come." And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God indeed. Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful, Lord, for your word. We're thankful that it can be the last word. It ought to be the last word over our lives. You are the God who invites us to come to you, and we're able to pray, come, Lord Jesus, with hope and assurance. And I pray, God, that through this message over this time, Lord, that you might increase that hope, you might increase that assurance. Lord, we invite you to come, even right now. Holy Spirit, won't you come? Lord, help us, Lord, to experience, know and hear your voice and know your presence and to know that this promise is true. It is always true for us. This invitation is made available, Lord, to us and to all that we might invite. And Lord, I pray, God, that our hearts indeed would be stirred, not just stirred, but stirred to action, stirred, Lord, to live lives of faithfulness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, long passage. I'm going to try to focus on just a few things. For those of you who like to keep notes, I find three propositions, themes or connected ideas in this passage. First, there is a promise. Second, that promise ought to have the last word in our lives, which means, third, we ought to be faithful to that promise. Or put it another way, Jesus makes a promise to us, which should be the last word, and we can be faithfully holding on to him. What is this promise? What is the promise? Well, we already saw it. Jesus says, I'm coming soon. Three times in this passage, Jesus says, I am coming soon. The third time here in verse 20, he's emphatic, surely I am coming soon. And if I could summarize the entire book of Revelation in four words, many of you may be like, I still don't know what Revelation is about. This is it. Jesus is coming soon. Okay, that's the message. That's the message of Revelation. That's what Jesus wants us to know. That's what the author John wants us to know. Jesus is coming soon. That's the promise. In response, the church says, amen. Make it so, let it be so, come, Lord Jesus. Now, I want you to know, this call and response is, in a way, the heartbeat of our hope. He promises, we long, right? He says, I'm on my way, we say, come. Now, we know this, soon doesn't always feel soon. Almost 2,000 years have passed since these words were written. And some of you are waiting for God to answer prayers that you've prayed for years. Some of you are waiting for healing, waiting for a loved one to turn to Jesus, waiting for reconciliation, waiting for direction, waiting for provision. Soon doesn't always feel soon. That's the tension of the Christian life. We live in the already, but not yet. The promise is secure, but the waiting can feel long. Think of a couple who just got engaged. We have many examples at our church. Actually, our brother and deacon Christian Chow got engaged last weekend, I found out. You can congratulate him. Where is Christian? Somewhere in the back or somewhere in the lounge. Anyways, the proposal is real, right? The promise is sealed, but the wedding is months away, okay? The bride and groom, they've marked the date on the calendar. And I want to just take it from the perspective of the bride because the church is described as the bride of Jesus. Every day, the bride is waiting, counting down. She knows the day is coming, right? So she doesn't live like she's single anymore, right? She prepares like she's spoken for. And that's the kind of waiting that Jesus invites and calls the church into. When he says, I am coming soon, it's that promise of a wedding day. We're the bride, he's the groom, and our waiting isn't wasted, it's preparation for joy. That's what Jesus is saying here. I am on my way, hold on, and we're to actively pray, come, Lord Jesus. Now, our prayer is not just come someday, right? It's actually come right now. Come into my stress, my loneliness, my broken family. Come to my city. Come to my campus, my workplace. And that's really the heart of the Christian prayer. We're just echoing this final prayer of Scripture. And perhaps the Spirit of God is inviting some of us to make this prayer just reflexive. Come, Lord Jesus. A prayer for when we're overwhelmed by deadlines or when expectations become heavy or when we feel spiritually dry. Come, Lord Jesus. And his promise is I'm coming soon. Now, that promise will hit differently for different people. We'll talk more about this a little later. But for the most part, for his followers, and really for all of humanity, all of creation, if we see it, understand it, it's good news. It's hope. It's comfort. Because it means that suffering won't last forever. If we're persecuted, that's not lasting forever. Depression isn't going to last forever. Injustice won't last forever. The Son of God has already set his return on the calendar, and we don't know the date, but he does. So soon isn't vague, it's guaranteed. And that's why the church can cry, come, not in despair, but in hope. And the question for us is, will that promise be the last word for us, or it would just be one more word among many? We're told in verse 6, these words are trustworthy and true. Verses 18, 19, don't add, if I might summarize, don't add, don't subtract, don't tamper, don't mess with the words of this prophecy. Why? Because in a world of competing voices, God's word is not just one more voice, it's the last word. And here's why. Verse 13, Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. It's because Jesus is the first and last that his word gets the first and the last say in our lives. It's because, and only because, Jesus is the first and last that his word gets the first and the last say. All other voices are temporary, inconstant. Only Jesus is eternal and constant, right? No other voice comes from the creator of all things. No other voice comes from the final judge. Jesus is, as Scripture says, the author and perfecter of our faith. And so, if you are a follower of Jesus, his word will have the first and last say, right? No other word, no other voice. Because all those other voices and words are temporary and changing. Only the word of God is certain because it's based on an absolute foundation. All other voices are temporary. Even science. I was thinking about one of the constant refrains during the pandemic. The science says, as though science was this uniform entity that sort of guarded knowledge, rather than a vibrant, constantly questioning, constantly experimenting, constantly questing for knowledge enterprise. Close relative to the expression science says is, of course, the science is settled, which, if you know the history of science, or even the philosophical underpinnings of the scientific enterprise, it is, as my boys might say, low-key crazy, right? The science is never settled. It's not meant to be. Scientists are meant to be constantly questioning, constantly experimenting, constantly fine-tuning. So it's never the final word. The best that science can offer is a theory that seems to be supported by the data at this time. Our culture can't be the final word. Because culture, too, is always changing. Right? Certainly, our feelings can't be the final word, which is what culture today seems to be telling us, because our feelings change even faster than culture does. Only the Word of God can claim finality, because only the Word of God comes from the one who is first and last. There's only one absolute foundation. What does that mean for Christians? Well, it means that when we approach the Bible, we're not interpreting it in light of our science or our culture or certainly our feelings. Does this verse feel right to me? Does it seem right to me? No, we allow the Word to interpret our lives. We allow the Word to shape our thoughts and feelings, because it comes from the first and the last. Let's get a little more tangible. Some of you are starting, again, new semesters, new jobs, and again, you're hearing those voices, voices telling you that your GPA, your salary defines you, social media telling you that your value might be found in your looks or your vibe or your follower count, friends who are comparing internships or jobs or salaries or relationships, and even your own inner voice whispering, you're not enough. It can be exhausting. Part of growing in wisdom is learning which voices to listen to and which voices to ignore. But Revelation reminds us Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. His word is the last word. And so when he says, when God says, you are mine, Isaiah 43:1, that's the last word. When Jesus says, I am with you always to the very end of the age, Matthew 28:20, that's the last word. When Jesus says, I am coming soon, that's the last word. And I think, again, this connects to this idea of newness in a powerful way. Every new season feels like a fresh start. New classes, new roommates, new job responsibilities. Even those of us who don't like change, actually, we're constantly longing for the new because we're afraid that we're going to be stuck where we are, unchanged, unredeemed, unfulfilled. But here's the truth. God's word has already spoken over you. You don't need to reinvent yourself every year to be loved. You don't need to land the perfect job to be secure. The Word of God tells us you are already loved. You already belong. You already have a purpose. The Word of God already has the last word about who you are and where your story is headed. And the question is, will we let His word be louder than all the other words that are going to bombard us this year? Whose word, whose voice is shaping your ear? Will you let God's word be the last word for your schedule, for your decisions, for your self-worth? Or are you going to give the final say to somebody else? Starting a new year with God's word as the last word means that no matter which voices rise up, we just keep coming back to what he says. His word will be our anchor when everything else is shifting. So here's the practical challenge. What if we made the Word of God the first word and the last word we turn to every day? What if we began every day by reading from the Word of God? And then we carried, maybe even just 5 minutes, just begin the day with the Word, and then carry that Word, chew on that Word through the day, and then end our day with the Word. Why is this important? Because it's not just about knowing the Word of God. It's about faithfully keeping the Word of God, holding on to Jesus. Let's go back to verse 6 and 7. These words, he says, are trustworthy and true. He says, behold, I am coming soon. And then blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. We see in verse 14, blessed are those who wash their robes, so they may have the right to the tree of life. The blessing is not just for those who know the prophecy, know of the word of God, know generally what God is saying. It's for those who keep it. Okay, what does that mean? Well, it's, again, not passively waiting. It's actively obeying. It's living like the ending has already been written in our lives. To go back to that wedding analogy, those of you who've been part of planning a wedding know that the prep is intense. Months of details, there are all these family expectations to navigate, there are these ceremony rehearsals. Why do we all do all this? Because the day is coming. You prepare because you believe the day is real. And that's what readiness looks like for the Christian life. We're not just waiting until Jesus comes, but we're living in the security of the story's ending. We keep his word. We forgive. We serve. We pursue holiness. We stumble, but then we get up and we just keep holding on. Jesus told many parables. And one of the constant themes, one of the ways that he would often end his parable was to ask, if the Son of Man, which was his favorite way of referring to himself, if the Son of Man would find faith when he returned. And he told all sorts of parables about this. In the parable of the talents, in Matthew 25, he tells of a master who gave talents to three servants before he went away to a foreign land. And then after an undetermined amount of time, he returns. And now if you're familiar with that story, then of course you know that the return of the master was good news for two servants, the two servants who faithfully stewarded their talents. Not so much for the last servant, who just buried his talent away. You know, when Jesus says, I'm coming soon, it's both a promise that should inspire hope, but it's also a warning, right? Get ready, be ready. Don't be surprised when I return. We see that call to faithfulness, that call to readiness over and over again in his parables. Matthew 24, 45, he says, who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household? To give them their food at the proper time. Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Okay? Who is the faithful one? The one who is doing what he was supposed to. In this case, giving food at the proper time. Matthew 25, 1 through 13, we have the parable of the 10 virgins, five who were wise, five who were foolish. They're waiting for the bridegroom. They're waiting for the wedding. The wise kept their lamps burning. The foolish assumed that they had time. The door shut, and then it was too late. And Jesus says, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. And the point is, if you don't know exactly when, don't wait to be faithful. Be faithful now. Luke 12, 35, Jesus reiterates this point. Stay dressed for action. Keep your lamps burning. Be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast so they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. I don't know if you caught the theme or a commonality in each of these parables. Feed them food at the right time. Keep your lamp ready and burning, and be awake, right? Jesus isn't looking for spectacular performance. He's looking for steady faithfulness. He's looking for people who won't quit, who won't drift, who will keep watch, who will keep loving, keep forgiving, just keep showing up. The master is coming. The bridegroom is on his way. Question is, will he find us faithful? Now, let me close with this, because despite my saying he's not looking for the spectacular, this can sound rather exhausting, and I want you to know that we're not meant to do this out of our own power and our own resources. Verse 17, one of the most beautiful verses, I think, in the Bible. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. This is our invitation. This is the offer. And we saw it Those of you who were here a few weeks ago when we looked at Revelation 21, Jesus had said, to the thirsty I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. And he repeats it here in chapter 22 because this is the invitation of the gospel, not just to pray for Jesus to come, but to come to him now, to drink and to be satisfied. And don't forget the connection to the cross, John 19:28, where Jesus said, I thirst. On the cross, he took our ultimate thirst, our ultimate hopelessness, so that he could offer us living water. As we talked about, I think this was a Tim Keller phrase, Jesus experienced on the cross a substitutionary hopelessness. He experienced the hopelessness that we should feel so that we could have an unshakable hope. So if you're thirsty today, if you're tired and you're anxious and you're burned out or spiritually dry, hear these words. You can come. You can come to Jesus. The water of life is free because Jesus already paid the price. And perhaps that's the exact invitation that you need this fall, as we start this fall. Because you're already thirsty. You're already tired, already stretched. Again, hear the word of the Lord. Let the one who is thirsty come. It's so cool that the Bible ends with an invitation, not a demand. It ends with grace, not performance. And that's what we all need as we begin again, to come to Jesus, not to prove ourselves, but to receive freely from him. Let's read those last words of the Bible again. He who testifies to these things, Jesus says, surely I am coming soon. And the church replies, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. That's it. That's the last word. Let's pray.